Well, turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll be picking up this morning where we left off a little more than a month ago or so. We're going to be wrapping our minds around why our faith magnifies Christ. Before we really go much further, though, I'd really like to read verse 7. Hebrews 11, verse 7. Reading from the English Standard Version. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. The book of Hebrews has one single aim, one theme throughout it. Whether the author is talking about sacrifices, the old covenant, or if he's talking about faith, there is still but one main focus: the surpassing supremacy of Jesus Christ above everything. In the text this morning, we find that the author of Hebrews shows us something very specific about faith. He tells us that faith not only affects us, but it also affects those around us. Faith even has a positive influence as well as a negative influence. Because of this, we could kind of veer off and only talk about faith. But I think if we did that, we would miss, again, that whole theme of Hebrews. The fact that our faith magnifies Christ. Our faith exemplifies how Christ is supreme. We could get off into the secondary issues. We could talk about how faith is obedience, which we will, and we will talk about how faith affects and even can, in a certain way, condemns the world from our text. But ultimately, our faith magnifies Christ. Or at least it should. Hebrews 11, 1. If you're there in verse 7, you can just look up a couple of verses. Hebrews 11, 1 gives us a definition of faith. And let's see how that definition has played out in the lives of those who have gone before us. We're gonna take the next few weeks and we're going to walk through some of these examples, as it were, of faith. But let's read Hebrews 11, 1, remind ourselves of what this definition of faith is. At least the one that Hebrews gives us. Okay, so verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. In our text, I think the definition holds pretty well. If you look back down to verse 7 again, keep your eyes right there affixed on the scriptures. Don't look at me, look at the scriptures. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet seen, right? So it kind of makes sense. Okay, so here's faith, and faith is defined as those things that we believe and we trust, we have an affirmation about, even though we don't see them. And so I think Noah fits that definition pretty well, wouldn't you? Now you can look at me, and you can nod. This means yes. This means no. And you all know what it looks like when somebody falls asleep, so... So, oftentimes, verse 7 can be misunderstood. We can see this definition of faith. We can see that Noah experienced or expressed faith. And then we can kind of look at the situation from more of a historical perspective as opposed to a prophetic perspective. What I mean by that is that when we read verse 7, we look at it and we say, yes, out of reverent fear, out of terror, he built an ark. Why? Because there's a flood coming and everybody's going to die. And although God told him this, he did not see it from a historical perspective like we do. He saw it from a perspective of prophecy. God spoke to him. A flood that was going to cover the entire earth and kill every living thing on it, but those who are in the boat, you're going to build. That sounds pretty extreme, right? Sounds pretty ridiculous, right? Now, for the next several years, you're going to harvest wood. And among all of your neighbors, you're going to build something that they've never seen before. And it's going to be a monster undertaking. It is going to consume your entire life. And so what we can do is we can look at this through our eyes as opposed to Noah's eyes. But I think if we do that, then we miss the point. Noah's faith and our faith is the same. We are looking forward to that which is not yet seen. And in Christ, we are looking back at that which we have not seen with our own eyes. Noah may have been more firm in the faith than some of us this morning. He may have been more rooted or diligent in building his faith. But the actual trust was the same substance that he had that we have. He is an example to us of the kind of faith that we must have. Look at verse 7 again. We have this faith. It's the same faith. Now let's try and look at this situation from Noah's perspective. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark. I want us to pay very close attention to that phrase, in reverent fear. That is not in fear of the coming flood. Because that's where we go when we hear this kind of perspective, when we hear this kind of a verse about this, we think, of course he was afraid, there's a flood coming. All flesh, all trees, everything's going to die. But from his perspective, see what he's doing. That phrase, reverent fear, clues us in. In reverent fear, Noah built a boat. In reverent fear, he saved his family. He condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness. But the first thing that we need to see is that this reverent fear has a greater meaning than simple temporal fear. I looked up the original Greek term that translated as reverent fear. It's one word. And this is what I found. The root word means to act religiously cautious. That's a fun expression. Religiously cautious or religiously apprehensive. It's a fun. Religiously apprehensive. So Noah was religiously apprehensive. I'm normally just apprehensive. I don't know if I'm normally religiously apprehensive. But the way that the word itself is actually used is passive. So normally when you think of religiously cautious, or even this word itself is typically used in an action. We move forward just religiously cautious. So we're moving forward religiously cautious. Actually, the King James version of this actually translated as moved with fear. But they missed it because the word's passive. So he wasn't moved with fear, he was kind of just standing still in fear. A religious apprehension. The NIV actually uses this expression, holy fear. So if you have the NIV, you'll see holy fear. And I think that kind of really encapsulates the concept here. It's this holy fear. And throughout the scriptures, when you think of somebody that's been caught with holy fear, what do you think they do? They fall down. Josh, thank you. He was like motioning, you know. You can speak. I'll let you. They fell down. I mean, I think of Isaiah in Isaiah 6. You know, he's confronted with this amazing picture of God, and he falls down and he says, "Woe is me." I think of John in the book of Revelation. Here he sees Jesus and his hair's glowing white, and he's, you know, his face and his feet are like bronze pulled from the furnace, and there's a sword coming out of his mouth, right? And what does John do? He stands in holy fear, which means he falls to his face. Noah, in holy fear, in reverent apprehension, did what God told him to do. You know, Hebrews 12, 28, if you just flip one page over in your Bibles, hold your place in Hebrews 11, we'll come right back there. The same word is used, and I think the context will open up for us, I think, the best expression, the best meaning, how we can interpret this reverent fear. Hebrews 12, 28 says, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence," that's the word, "and awe. For our God is a consuming fire." Noah's faith led him not merely to construct an ark. Noah's faith pressed him to praise and worship. Holy praise and holy worship. It was out of this worship, it was out of this praise that Noah then did as God instructed. I would then make this argument. The true faith does act. It does move. It has to move. The scripture here even says in Hebrews 11, 7, he built an ark. James would go so far as to say, show me, and we'll get there in just a second. Actually, James 2:17 says it plainly. But let me go ahead and read that for you. "So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." So I believe wholeheartedly faith must move. It must work. It must do. If your faith is not doing, you're not exhibiting real faith. But faith begins in worship. Faith begins in a desire and a love for God that causes us to stop. And as the psalmist said, we stand in awe of him. That we be still and know that he is God. This is where faith begins. This is what faith starts at and then begins to move. This is Noah's faith. Noah's faith began with reverent fear, with awe, with worship, recognition of who God is in light of who I am in light of who God is. I believe that true worship leads us also to action. If I'm standing around singing songs and enjoying the emotions that a song might bring or produce within me, and I'm not doing anything for the kingdom, am I really worshiping, or am I just being moved by the emotion of a song? And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with emotion. As a matter of fact, I was just sitting back there singing the last song, "Jesus Loves Me," and I just filled with a joy over the reality that Jesus loves me. Yes, he loves me. What a beautiful reality. But that love, that song, that worship that I experienced cannot be contained in just a song. It must be lived out in a life. Because reality is that all of life is worship. Everything you do is worship, whether you like it or not, whether you mean to or not. The problem is that the object of our worship is ever changing. We can worship money, we can worship time, we can even worship 5 o'clock. The goal of the Christian life, the goal of faith, true biblical faith, is to put away the trappings of the world, the other idols that want to spring up in my life, and begin not with seeking to be busy for the Lord, but to worship Him, to stand in reverent fear, holy fear, tremble at the sight of the God that is before us. What I'm saying about Noah's faith, and necessarily our faith, because it is the same faith. It's not like Noah had something, and boy, I just wish I could just get that. No, God grants us the same faith. It is the same substance. It is the same aim. What I'm saying about Noah's faith, and necessarily our faith, is that it has as its foundation this reverent fear, this reverent awe. Faith begins to act when we first be still and know that He is God. This kind of faith, the kind of faith that begins here, has great and wonderful power to accomplish huge things for God. For that matter, we have a fantastic example even in our text. Read the text with me again, Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, this is what he did. He constructed an ark. A boat large enough to sustain a pink one and a blue one of everything. And then seven of all the clean ones. So there's a lot of animals going on. Now, he didn't have to get the grown-ups. He probably got the cubs, you know, little baby lion cub and a little muskrat cub. Not cub, whatever they're called. Put them together, they play, and don't eat each other. So that's good. It'll last 40 days. Sorry, a little beyond. But he built an ark. This is what he did. What did he do? He did that. That's pretty amazing. There is a construction project going on right now. Ken Ham has decided he is going to erect an ark. And it's pretty elaborate. He took the exact biblical model. This is what we're going to build this. I don't know how he's got the money for it, but he's building it, and it's amazing looking. It's like not close to done, but it's huge. He constructed an ark, look at verse 7, saving his household. Isn't that wonderful? By this, he condemned the world. What a provocative statement. And thirdly, became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. We see three things that happened because Noah had a biblical kind of faith. We see that he first obeyed God. That obedience, of course, it led to the rescue of his family, but what he did by faith was obey God. Secondly, condemned the world, and thirdly, he became an heir of righteousness. So that's going to be the running outline for the rest of my sermon. All of the previous was introduction, and now we're going to try and get through the rest of it. Okay. So faith obeys God. Real biblical faith obeys God. True faith, the kind of faith that begins with honoring Christ, has Christ-exalting worship, will obey Christ. If we believe that we're truly worshiping God and yet we are not obeying Christ's commands, we are not truly worshiping God. Now, I'm not talking about openly rebelling against God, because many of us here would say, well, I'm not doing that. And I'm not saying that we can't make mistakes or have blind spots, that the Holy Spirit is yet to teach us this is an obligation that you ought to be doing, but I don't see it because the Holy Spirit hasn't revealed it to me. And I'm not saying that we're not truly worshiping if we're only doing a few things and not everything that God has called us to do. Because there's a lot of things that God wants us to do. There's a lot of things in His Word that He is teaching us that we must do. But what I am saying is that unless we are seeking His face and seeking to do whatever it is that He has called us to do at that moment, can we really say that we're worshiping Him? Or would we rather say that we're worshiping us, our time, what we want for ourselves, what we want for our families, what we want for our jobs. James says it best. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. I must be doing. Faith works. It does. James will even continue to explain that concept, that faith is that which is working and moving. In James 2:22, he says, you see that faith was active along with his works. And faith was completed by his works. If faith is that which starts with a reverence and awful worship, not awful, but awful, right? Then I don't think that the jump that I'm about to make is too awfully far to say that faithful worship cannot be experienced with a heart that simply refuses to do what God has called you to do. True faith, when confronted by the Holy Spirit and His Word, causes our hearts to bend and conform our will to His. And we do it. You think Noah wanted to spend the remainder of his days building a boat, being ridiculed, laughed at, scoffed at? Do you think he wanted to be in that boat, condemning the world, not allowed to open the door because God had shut it, as all of his neighbors were crying and screaming, let us in, let us in? You think he wanted that? It was by faith he did that. It was by faith. And it's by faith that we work. It's by faith that we do what God has called us to do. 1 Peter 3:7, for instance, says this: likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Gentlemen, live with them in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. And then something so interesting that Peter adds at the end of that statement, he says, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Hear that? I can't help but make the connection. I can't help but make the connection. Ladies and gentlemen, prayer is worship. Driving in your car is worship. Everything in life is worship. Everything in life is worship. Do as I have called you to do, so that your prayers might not be hindered, so that your worship of me might not be hindered. Real faith, true faith, is that which acts upon what God has called you to do. Now, I don't mean to be making unnecessary connections here. But the Holy Spirit says doing what God has called us to do, even in our marriage, or rather not doing what God has called us to do, hinders our prayers, hinders our worship, and is an obvious expression that we're not walking in faith. Faith, real faith, obeys. And it obeys the word of God as it is, without any caveats or even exceptions. God doesn't go to Noah and say, build me an ark. And he says, well, you know, I mean, sure thing. I don't know if we need to make it that large, God. And he says, no, you just obey. There are no exceptions. Husbands, love your wives and be understanding. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to Christ. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Masters, treat your slaves well. Christians, preach the gospel in season and out of season. That means when you feel like it's the right time and you feel just ready to go with sharing the gospel, boy, I'm on fire, that's in season. And when you're out of season, when you're like, oh, I just don't feel it right now, God says, do it then too. Real faith, biblical faith, obeys God's, Christ's commands. And let's not overlook the fact that this obedience had a fantastic outcome, had a personal outcome. It affected him individually because it was what saved his family's life. Point number two, faith obeys God, faith also condemns the world. I could probably preach like a whole sermon on this point, so in hopes of one day doing just that, I'll keep this point pretty short. People have said to me, and I'm sure that they've said to you as well, maybe you've had somebody that's done this, or you say something or you do something and they immediately turn on you. It's like a switch was flipped and they're like, you're judging me, you're condemning me. Anybody ever experienced that where it's like, huh? What am I doing? Did I do that? I don't think I did that. I just feel really condemned by you. I just feel, maybe they don't use that word. But I don't feel comfortable around you anymore. You're just very judgmental. You're just a very judgmental person. And you sit back and you say to yourself, what did I say? What did I do? I even have a story that goes with this really, really quick. I was working at the college here in town, which I don't know what they're calling it now. It was DBCC back when I was going there and working there. And I was a groundskeeper, and it was like a couple of weeks into the job, and I'm sitting there working, it's summertime, and I'm throwing mulch, you know, and like overcast happens, you know, it's blistering hot, it's in the middle of the summer, and then all of a sudden clouds come over, and you're like, oh, this is good. And then it starts to drizzle a little bit. Anybody with me on that one? You're working outside, and it's just like invigorating. All right, let's shovel this mulch. This is fantastic. I'm ready to go. One of my coworkers pulls up in his little golf cart thing and says, hey, let's get out of the rain. And I'm like, I'm good. His response to me was, you expletive jerk. I'm like, what? What? He's like, how dare you? And I'm like, how dare I what? What in the world's going on here? He's like, we have to get out of the rain. Let's go. And I'm like, I'm okay, dude. It's all good. And he just stormed off. I mean, for months. He didn't want to talk to me. I was not shoveling mulch. I'm pretty sure I was not shoveling mulch in faith. I was probably just shoveling mulch, happy that I could do it now and not when it was all hot and humid and muggy after the little drizzle. But it condemned him. He knew he shouldn't go run and hide in the corners away from the boss's perspective. He knew that. And me working through this light little shower condemned him. In a microcosm, this is the smallest little expression, but that's the kind of thing that happens to us. When you are living your life seeking to honor Christ, people are going to feel condemned by you. They're going to feel judged by you. But it's not because of your actions, it's because of theirs. You see, John 3, verse 16, everybody knows, right? But 17 and 18 are they're two of the most completely never quoted follow-up verses of the whole Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and everybody says, this is great, Jesus, and we'll hold up signs, John 3:16. But who's holding up the sign, John 3:18? Let me read it to you. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Praise God, that's wonderful. But in order that the world might be saved through him, whoever believes in his name is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Hey, throw up the sign John 3:18 next time. You're condemned already, everybody. And that is what is condemning the people around you. Our faith, biblical faith, faith that begins with worship, faith that presses us to do the will of God, will inevitably cause those around you to feel the judgment of God that they are already in. The world begins to feel at that moment their condemnation from us, when their condition becomes more visible to them because of the light that is reflecting off of us, shining on their works, revealing them for what they really are. Faith can and does reveal the condemnation of the lost. Your lost friend, your lost neighbor, your lost coworker, your lost family member, even society as a whole looks at Christianity, looks at Christians, even the ones that aren't being ridiculous, and says, you're judging. You're judging us. When all we're doing is simply trying to walk out by faith what God has called us to do. And it's not because of what we're doing, but because of what they're doing. Noah's day, it was the same. These people were condemned because of his faith. He walked in a manner worthy of his calling. He did what God called him to do, and by it they experienced real, tangible judgment. Judgment that was actual death. And as a caveat, let me say this, that this reality does not give us license to verbally condemn people. Well, I'm just living by faith. Ha, ha, ha. I'm going to be judgmental of you, and I'm going to tell you that you're going to hell. I looked at a friend of mine one time. He was on leave from the military, and I was concerned about his soul, and I sat him down at lunch, and I said, you know what, I'm just afraid that you're going to hell. I was trying to be blunt. I was trying to be honest and forthright with him. You're going to hell. That was a stupid thing to say. That wasn't loving, that wasn't compassion, it wasn't faithful. It was, well, I hope you enjoy lunch, and I believe you're going to hell. Well, there you go. Was he? Yes, I think. He's living an ungodly life, walked away from his faith. But that was the dumbest thing I could say. I am not the judge of another man. I come preaching the gospel. You see, we have the great joy of doing what Noah couldn't do. Our faith condemns them, but Noah couldn't open the door. We can. Noah could not invite anybody to rescue. We can. What a great blessing we have. People are dying all around us, and our faith is condemning them, but we have the cure. Come to Christ. Point number three. So, faith obeys God. Faith condemns the world, but faith also obtains righteousness. Read with me again Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Faith in Christ, real faith in Christ, obtains righteousness. When we started this morning, I mentioned the point of the book of Hebrews is the surpassing supremacy of Christ. This is still the truth. Though we've been talking about faith, though we've been talking about what faith does and what it looks like and how it affects the world, real faith is about Jesus. It really is. Faith is what obtains righteousness, or really in a better way to say it, it obtains the status of an heir of righteousness that is granted through faith by God's grace. We are saved by grace, meaning that it is God's sovereign grace that is the cause of our salvation. Once we have been redeemed by that grace and declared righteous by God, God's grace then empowers us to live that new righteous life through the obedience of faith. Through obeying Christ's commands, we exhibit and exemplify God's grace in our lives. That is, when we exhibit faith, we are magnifying God's grace. We show that because we have been given, jumping back to Hebrews 11:1, we've been given the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of those things not seen. We've been given that. God has, by his grace, empowered us to have that conviction, to believe those things. God is good and gracious to be the one who has empowered faith in us. Let me put it this way. I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I believe he is the Savior of those people who repent and believe in him alone. I believe that, however, because he has empowered me to believe it. Because through faith, I am exhibiting that belief, my obedience of faith, that which God has empowered in me, that obedience exalts him, not me. God gives grace as the power, as the strength for enabling sinners to be faithful. Which means that grace is the power in the enabling of faithful worship, faithful service, faithful obedience. So all true faith is exhibited in the power of God's grace. Not our own power. It's not about us. Faith is then the actual obedience to God's commands. So then all true obedience is the fruit of faith, having first been empowered by God's grace. Let me give you a quote from John Piper on this subject, basically. God intends to be the source of enabling, empowering, and sustaining grace. Our job is to trust and act in reliance on him. This is the essence of the Christian life, close quote. Listen to what 1 Peter 4:10 and 11 says. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Faith is a gift, ladies and gentlemen. Grace is a gift. Faith is a gift. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Do you hear that? Your faith, it's yours. It belongs to you. You have it. You exhibit it. You move in this world with it. Your actions are accompanying your faith. Your faith is completed by your actions. This is what James 2:22 says. But what do you have that you did not receive? So why do you boast then as if you had done it yourself? So our sins were atoned for. Praise God. They were justly and completely paid by Christ for us. He won for us a vicarious righteousness that he graciously grants to us who have repented and believed in his name through faith. We gain that righteousness or obtain that righteousness by this grace, by this empowering by the Holy Spirit, by the empowering of this atonement, by the empowering of this imputation of his righteousness, by the regeneration of our hearts and our minds and our souls being brought from death to life. God is empowering us. He's giving us that which we need in order so that we can exhibit this faith. We gain that righteousness or obtain it through this grace. So what is required of us, all that is required of us, is to believe, to trust in him. And that ability is God's gift to us. So then, we can talk about faith all day long. We can talk about what faith looks like, how it works, how it moves. It condemns the world. It does this, it does that. Faith begins in worship. Faith is accomplished in our works. But faith is about Jesus Christ. Because without him and his grace empowering me to do any of that, it won't happen. The topic, the subject of faith, is an expression of the supremacy of Jesus Christ, not me. The work that Noah accomplished it. He did it. The Bible says it. Where did the strength come from to do it? Where did the power come from to do it? Where did the desire come to do it? Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. And he obtained a righteousness that was not his own. He obtained Christ's righteousness. We obtain Christ's righteousness. We have to believe. We have to walk this out. But I'll tell you, it is because of God's movement in me to begin with that I do that anything, that I do anything. It's when we understand that it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but rather by works of righteousness that he has done, this is when we will understand true grace and true faith. That's why I have the responsibility, but Christ gets the glory. I am called to obedience, and I am empowered to obey. And when the time comes, when rewards are dished out, it is for God's glory. I don't deserve anything, because all that I had, all of the faith that I exhibited, was God's great gift to me. Christ is supreme. Christ's empowering of us to believe, his empowering of us to trust and exhibit faith is supreme, infinitely so, over me. When we see this, we're truly going to obey his commands. When we see this, the world will see their condition more clearly as reflected in the inherent righteousness that God has laid upon us. And when we see this, we'll understand that we don't get this righteousness. This is not performed righteousness. This is declared righteousness, granted by God's grace. Let's take a moment now in silent prayer, collectively, to lift our hearts towards God and ask him for clarity. clarity of mind. Trust that only He can empower to live the kind of life even that Noah lived. Because the source of our faith, the power and strength of our faith, is the same. Let's pray together.